But I was planning on doing that today, and instead I opted for the other thing I'd been working on off and on for a couple weeks, and that is hands dripping with innocent blood. And the original name of that title was Our Hands Are Dripping with Innocent Blood, but I shortened it when I gave it to our brother, Carlos. So he goes, that's kind of a long message. So I said, okay, we'll just scratch out the 2 hours, you know, ours and ours. But hands dripping with innocent blood. And the reason I said ours is I'm referring to the nation as a whole and many professing Christians in the nation as well, including some professing Christians who actually are against abortion in their hearts, but have never said a word against it and dare not say a word against it. Because if we don't speak out, there's some guilt that we should share. If the Nazis are parading a bunch of Jews before you in the concentration camps and you actually know what's going on as a German, even though it could cost you your life to speak out, and you don't say anything at all, at least to somebody, there's going to be some degree of culpability. I don't know how much. And I think that we all have some guilt to one degree or another of not speaking out when, you know, things happen that are evil. And there's no condemnation if we're in Christ Jesus and we repent, we ask for forgiveness, and we get up and go forward and seek to follow the Lord, amen, according to the word of God and walking in the light of his grace. But if the Holy Spirit keeps convicting us about issues and we harden our hearts against him and go the opposite direction and are heartless and callous, that's a serious situation. And a few headlines. And when I'm talking about dripping with blood, I'm talking about not just what's going on with abortion, but what's going on with the persecuted church. Revelation chapter 18 deals with the slaughter of Christians in the end times. And actually, the remarks that are made in the book of Revelation also tie this slaughter into culpability that goes back before the end times. And there's a lot to be said in chapter 17 and 18. And I won't be addressing all those verses because we already went through 17. But I want you to look at verse 24. And in her, Revelation 18, 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets. And talk about her is, of course, the whore of Babylon, who looks so beautiful on the outside. Gold and scarlet and purple and a golden cup full of her abominations, says. Because she sits as a queen in her mind, but God's judgment, it will come upon her. And she's, of course, the great whore, the great city of Babylon that controls the kings of the earth, commits fornication, it says, spiritual fornication with the kings of the earth and influences the world in mass and promotes a very libertine mentality among humanity and is all about the right to sin, but also destroying the rights of certain people to live who would dare speak out, who would dare not go with the flow. And in Revelation chapter 18, we read in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Now, go ahead and look at verse 8 of chapter 18. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Look at same chapter, verse 10. Stand at a distance, because of the fear of the torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Verse 17, just the first part of verse 17. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. Now, let's go to that verse we're focusing on. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints. And now it's not just the blood of the prophets and saints, which would be the Old Testament prophets, New Testament prophets, but the blood of the saints, all Christians that were slain. Because it says, and of the saints. And now notice what else it says. This is important. And of all who have been slain on the earth. Everyone that has been slain on the earth. That would include the 60 million babies that have been slain here in the United States of America. And aren't you horrified when you, how many, I'm sure everybody here has seen documentaries on the Holocaust, at least parts of those documentaries, some film, Jews piled up naked in pits after they were exterminated in concentration camps. And we are absolutely repulsed. To this day, I shake my head. And when I look at what Germany did and how they just did it. And I remember talking to a Jewish leader in Israel about this. And he was saying the scary thing about it is that Germany was the most progressive nation in all of Europe. They were. To this day, they're the wealthiest nation in Europe. They're not as liberal in some of these areas, like, I mean, they have abortion. And they have, they're not in euthanasia, things like that. I'm not saying they have a lot of euthanasia. I'm saying they're not as liberal as some of the countries around them. You know why right now? Because of what happened in Nazi Germany. A lot of people realized, you know, and they still have horrible practices there like a lot of the other nations in Europe. But there was a pull back from, whoa, what just happened, you know? And what blows me away is you look at that, and to me it's unconscionable. And Hitler was a diabolical force, to be sure, in his regime. But when we turn that and we look at our country, we say, how could they do that? And we realize that the abortion holocaust is 10 times greater. And how could we? So in the future, people will be scratching their heads saying, how could the United States allow that holocaust? In fact, when judgment comes from heaven, the angels and the saints will rejoice because her judgment comes. Because they realize when the Axis nations, when the allies, defeated Nazi Germany, there was a lot of joy in the world because we realized judgment had to come. There will be a lot of praise and worship. Look at verse 9, chapter 19, the very next verse. And we're not going into these verses to study them, but look at this. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Why? Verse 2. Because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who has corrupted the who was corrupting the earth with her immorality and has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Now it's interesting. Because they're rejoicing that the judgment has come. And the world, much of the world rejoiced when Nazi Germany was overthrown. There will be way more rejoicing when this happens. This rejoicing will take place in heaven. You have to keep your eyes on the big picture. One person with God is a majority. You know that, right? In this world, sometimes you feel alone. And there are way more Christians than we can count. Revelation chapter 7. But when you look at the angels and those who have gone before us who are with God in heaven, amen, it's a huge majority. When you count all the beings that follow the Lord, amen. Oh, a third of the angels went astray, but two-thirds didn't, right? And when you stand with the Lord, if it was just you and the Lord, you'd ultimately be a majority. Not necessarily in numbers, but in power. And we have to keep our eyes on God. When we see this stuff going on, it's important that we're not afraid, that we're strong and courageous and know that he's with us, Joshua 1:9 says, you know? And we recognize that we have to continue to fight the good fight because there will be a lot of compromise. There'll be a lot of denying Christ in doctrine or in behavior. There'll be a lot of betrayal. Brother will betray brothers. People won't be standing the fast. You'll scratch your head saying, wow, I remember when that person was serious about Jesus. And now they've just compromised their walk. It's like, you'll be like, what's going on? It doesn't make sense. Well, it does make sense because the Bible predicted such a time. And we need to make sure that we stay on fire for the Lord. Amen. That we just in our hearts say, Lord, keep me strong. And that's a constant prayer of ours. Amen. That we're quick to confess sin. We're quick to repent. We're quick to say, God, have mercy. We're quick to do his will. Now, what I'm saying about this last verse 24, that intrigues me. Remember, Bob Kincaid. Did I see Bob Kincaid tonight? Bob, remember a couple months ago, maybe 3-4 months ago, he said something like, would Revelation, would that encompass also aborted babies? Remember that? Yeah, you say some profound things sometimes, bro. Yeah, he was asking if, you asked me, would aborted babies count in the blood of those that were slain by Babylon? And when you look closely, it will, it does. Because it's not just the prophets. It's not just the saints. And Jesus said, remember this. He said, you'll be put to death. And he said, you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Remember that? He said, you'll be put to death. There's a lot of beheading going on here in the book of Revelation. And that's a head scratcher maybe years ago too, before the rise of ISIS and these groups who actually like to take the heads off of Christians and others. Makes perfect sense. But notice verse 24 again. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of who? All who have been slain on the earth. And by the way, it blows me away when, remember, babies, if a baby dies before the age of accountability, they go to be with the Lord. They're not damned to hell. We all are born with sinful natures, but we're not born. A little baby is not guilty of rebelling against the Lord until what happens? Until that child matures and gets to the point of accountability. In Romans 7, Paul talks about there was a time when I was alive. He's not talking about physically alive. That wouldn't make any sense. He's talking about spiritually alive. And then he said when he became aware of his sin, right, and broke God's moral law, and he was aware that he was in rebellion to God, that he died. That's when he needed to be born again. So that's why we don't teach infant damnation or that babies that die without being baptized, because the Bible doesn't teach baby baptism, that they go to limbo as Augustine taught, or that they're abhorrent to God as Calvin taught. We don't believe that. Calvin wouldn't say unbaptized babies as much as unregenerated babies, but we believe that when a child dies, Jesus said, let the little children what? Come to me, for of such is what? The kingdom of God, amen? He took them upon himself and blessed them. He loved the little children. And it's important for you and I to know how precious these children are in God's sight. Because I believe God's Holy Spirit lives in these babies. Remember, not just Jesus, but remember John the Baptist? When Jesus was born, what did John the Baptist do in the womb? He leapt. Well, I don't know if he actually did a flip, Mark, but that's possible. I guess that word can mean that. It's interesting. Mark's paraphrase version. He did a flip. Now, he was happy. We know that. Amen? And he was spiritually attuned with God. It's amazing. How all that worked, we don't know. But just recent headlines that I've seen underscore how callous the abortion, the pro-baby killing industry has become. In fact, thanks, Jimbo. In fact, here, I'll read some of those headlines. High school student blasts Teen Vogue. Thank you, bro. For high school student blasts Teen Vogue for disgusting article on post-abortion gift ideas. So you have these pro-abortion clinics and stuff now celebrating the murder of babies. How about this one? Planned Parenthood throws pizza parties, gives paid time off for meeting abortion quotas. How about this one? Planned Parenthood, our name is deceptive. We don't help pregnant women. Many of you have seen many of the stories lately. Some of you have seen the stories of the pro-abortion clinics. And there was an investigative report done where a ton of them were called. A super small percentage actually will take a woman that's not interested in having an abortion, that wants to have an ultrasound to really take care of her baby. It's really about making money from killing babies. It's demonic at its core, guys. Now, I find this phenomena interesting, not only because the Bible warns in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that people would be without what? Without family love. The Greek word storge. Amen. Storge. People without family love. but also because the Bible says in the last days it will be as in the days of Sodom, right? As in the days of Lot, remember? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? I think it's interesting when you look at Romans chapter 1, and it talks about the devolution of humanity and how God gave them over to a depraved mind and to sexual sin and to homosexuality and all these different things. And it says, they're without storge, these folks, without family love. And that's what it's going to be like again, Jesus said, in the end times, like days of Lot. Put that with 2 Timothy 3, last days, terrible times will come. One of the characteristics, they'll be without family love. Kind of interesting how those go together. And I wish every preacher would be pointing that out. I know you guys know that, but I don't know if I've connected the two with Lot's day in Romans 1 before, which I think is just another strengthening of that view, because it'll be like the days of Lot. And according to Romans 1, when you look at the days of Lot, and it talks about those types of days, they're without storge then too. Remember what happened to Lot's family? Remember it says men and young people came from all four corners to basically came against Lot's household. It wasn't about family. It was about lust. And that's what it's becoming like in our day. People are just about their passions or lust. They don't even think things through and what's right and wrong anymore. So this is crazy. But also the persecution that's going on. Listen to these headlines. 900 churches in Nigeria destroyed by Boko Haram in Nigeria. 900. That's not ISIS, Boko Haram. That's another Islamic group. It's not Al-Qaeda. It's not, you know, Muslim Brotherhood. It's not, you know, any of these groups. This is, you know, this is the group that kidnapped. Remember all these beautiful African girls? Remember that? Hundreds of them. And most of them still haven't been seen from a Christian school. Forced them to become Muslims, these little girls. We live in a wicked world. And we have to be cognizant of this. We can't just hide behind the stained glass windows or in a holy huddle or just get caught up in our own lives and just go day to day looking and living for pleasure. We have to recognize and praise God. He gives us things to enjoy. But we also need to be focused on the battle at hand. Amen? We have to be part of the solution. The solution is the gospel. And that is a solution, is a heart being changed by Jesus. And most people will reject it. But our marching orders are going to all the world, because there will be people from every nation, people and tongue that will come to Christ. And they will go into the new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Amen? So we have our marching orders. Another headline, 100,000 massacred, over 2 million displaced in Boko Haram's war to eradicate Christianity. So 900 churches, 100,000 massacred. A New York Post headline that I saw today, and this has been in the news for a couple days, ISIS targets Egypt's Christians as its favorite prey. ISIS is a big deal. Hundreds and hundreds of churches are being destroyed. Countless thousands of Christians have been killed and put to death as they go through parts of the Middle East. And the New York Post wrote this: Christians are the favorite prey of ISIS jihadists. According to a video released Monday by an ISIS affiliate showing the suicide bomber who slaughtered nearly 30 people in a Coptic cathedral late last year. The masked man, identified as Abu Abdallah al-Masri, is seen promising jail jihadists in Egypt that they will be free soon when the group liberates Cairo. This guy goes on for 20 minutes talking about how his favorite prey, the favorite prey of ISIS, is to kill Christians. You guys, this is ISIS has all kinds of military weapons. Our government hasn't been able to stop them. And they're not the only ones killing Christians. We just looked at Boko Haram and many throughout the world. Persecution in fact, this last few months, another headline talked about how more Christians die than any other religious group on the face of the earth. You know that? They got first place. Usually we are in first place throughout the centuries. Is it because we go around blowing up mosques? No. Is it because we go around trying to blow up Israel? No. In fact, Christians aren't doing those things, yet they're the most hated. They're the ones that built the hospitals in the third world countries more than anybody else. Christians are the ones who laid down their lives and caught diseases, helping others that are diseased, knowing that they might die. But what did they do to Jesus? And Jesus said, if they hated me, the master, how much more will they hate you, my servants? Amen? Because it's not about what Christians have done. It's about darkness hates the light. Okay? That's real clear in Scripture. Now, sometimes in the history, there have been at times professing Christians who have oppressed people, but that's an absolute contradiction to the teachings of Jesus. And I've used the example before. If I took one of you and let's say, you know, I took, you know, Chris over here, and I said, man, I like Chris, and we kind of started going to some kind of club he had, and then we started killing in Chris's name, even though Chris was totally against murdering people. And we say, oh, we follow Chris. Would Chris be responsible for that? Even though, say, it was a chess club or something. And he had nothing. No, he wouldn't. And we wouldn't be real followers of Chris either, would we? If you go around killing somebody in the name of Jesus, you are not a Christian, because the Bible says in 1 John that no murderer has eternal life in him. Amen? That's not Christianity. However, the Quran says for Muslims that they should seek out the infidels and kill them. We have to remember the persecuted church. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, it talks about remembering the persecuted church. Remember the prisoners as though in prison, what? With them. And those who are ill-treated, not just the prisoners, but those who are what? Ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. We should remember those in prison as though we're there with them, because we're in the body too. Amen? We're only in our physical bodies, but we're in the body of Christ. The Bible says that when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. It ought to. If you get hit really super hard by a big strong hammer and you're barefoot on the big toe, what does your mouth do? It reacts too. Ah, your toe's not saying, what are you talking about? I can like, no, the whole body hurts. And when there's persecution over there, as Christians, we ought to be hurting for them and praying for them. And it should be part of our practice to be praying for the persecuted church. Amen? These are people that, as we're talking right now, many of them are in prison. Many of them are being taken, as I speak, to trials and to be beheaded or killed. Or young people that have left Islam who are being put to death because they're considered apostates. That's the law in Islam, that apostates are to be killed. It's brutal. So we ought to be praying for them, because that is going to come here one day, guys. It will. According to the book of Revelation, every nation, kindred, and tongue, that would include us, is going to worship the beast. And those who don't take the mark of the beast will be beheaded. And even before that gets fully implemented, there'll be more persecution than you're seeing right now in certain areas. But abortion is big business too, guys. Dr. Leela Pollock, she aborts children, so she ought to know how big of business it is. And she was at this big women's march recently, and at the Women's March on Washington. And can you put that sign up, Lenny? The first one I gave you, make abortion great again. There, she's holding that up, you know. I mean, they're boasting in this stuff. It used to be, you know, they'd say, the far left, they would say, well, we really don't want to abort kids. We want to make it rare and safe, though. Why do you want to make it rare and safe? If you're not really killing a kid, why should it be rare? Right? Well, they want to make it sound as though they're sympathetic to a degree. But now they're saying, some of them anyway, make abortion great again. Another morally debased sign was held by a woman and a man that appeared to be a transvestite. I'm not sure if it was. And that's this next one. Let's see that next slide. I mentioned a couple of these, but I want you to see them for themselves. If Mary had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. How wicked is that, guys? Guess who they're really against? Jesus. They're blaming this mess on Jesus, even though he said, let the little children come unto me, come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. Even though he blessed the children, even though he made the children. But they want the babies killed. And they're saying we wouldn't be in this mess. If Jesus would have been aborted, by the way, guys, all of us would have been immediately consigned to hell without a redeemer, is what would have really happened. Amen? We wouldn't have any salvation. So this is really, really heartbreaking stuff. And my little girl, Holly, my oldest child, you know, but she's pregnant with her third child, little girl, and they found that out from ultrasound. And ultrasound, I love ultrasounds, man, because they just make it so clear you're dealing with a baby here, you know? And it's awesome. She's pregnant, and that glow they get, there's something spiritual going on there, because, and I think it's interesting that women get that glow, because even unsaved women, they have a person in them. This is really interesting. They have a person in them that has not been cut off from God. Isn't that a trip? And maybe that glow, I'm sure part of it is physiological, you know, the way God's created to help them be healthy. But there could be something totally spiritual going on there. Just like it says a believing husband or a believing wife will sanctify the unbelieving spouse and the unbelieving child. And it's kind of interesting in a way, and I'm not trying to create a new doctrine as though a baby sanctifies the pregnant woman. I'm not saying that. But it's just kind of interesting that this child is super special to God. Although, you know, women at a certain time, they're like ready to have the baby, right? Eli's like ready, and he's just a few years old, but he's ready for her to have that baby. The other day he said, you know, can I say that, Chad? Okay. You sure? I mean, I should ask your sister or your wife, but I don't see her. She's in the nursery and get away with it. He's like, Mommy, I hope when you have the baby, it comes out fast so you won't be fat anymore. she looks great, but you know, when you're pregnant, you kind of get that pooch going. It's funny how little kids think, huh? Or I guess how people think, and sometimes they just say it. but he knows the baby in there, you know? He's waiting for the baby to come out. And he's not smarter than these pro-abortionists. They know it too. They know there's a baby there. Years ago, you could get away with claiming ignorance, but not anymore, not with ultrasound. You know, not with the fact that each child has its own set of chromosomes in the womb, showing that it has its own identity. It's not the same as the body of the woman. They used to say, well, it's part of my body. It's part of the woman's body. She can kill it. As though it's some kind of appendage. But now we know it has its own identity, you know? So this is important stuff. I talked to you before about the hypocrisy of how it's a federal and state crime to, you know, kill an eagle's egg, right? You go to jail for a couple years for that. But I was reading recently on a wildlife site that if you are caught with an eagle's wings, you can go to prison and be fined as well. Any part of the eagle's body, you can be busted. Yet Planned Parenthood can sell baby parts and profit from them. Something is really wrong. Something is really wrong. And the hypocrisy and the blindness. And it's amazing, because if you stand up for the little children, all of a sudden you're evil. You know, you're the bad guy. You're trying to take away our rights. Well, no, I'm concerned about the millions of kids and their rights. What about the 60 or say the 30 million little girls? Don't they have rights? Well, they're not old enough to vote. Well, they're humans. Oh, no, we don't recognize their humanity yet. Yeah, that's subjective based on you wanting to just be able to kill them. But you not recognizing a biological fact. They're alive, amen. And what kind of life is it? Canine, feline, or human? Human, right? Human, amen. It's human life. Now, it's interesting to me, this kind of trips me out, is Because one of the ways that abortionists get away with what they're doing is they try to deny the humanity of the children. And that's been going on for years. During the Atlantic slave trade, all kinds of black folks were put to death and mistreated. And you know how they did it? They just, well, they're not really human because they have different color skin. And on the ship Zong, famous ship, you can look it up, Z-O-N-G, they were having trouble in their waters. So they started getting rid of some of the cargo. They didn't want to get rid of all the cargo. So they started throwing the Africans into the water and killing them. And then when the shipmaster was questioned, he said, why? It's just more cargo. They're not human. So that's how they got away with that. That's how they tried to justify that. That's how the Nazis got away with killing Jews. They dehumanized them. They treated them as less than human. You guys have heard of Joseph Mengele, right? He was the guy who was doing all these weird experiments. I mean, these were monsters, some of these guys. He sewed two people, the kids, together to make Siamese twins, knowing they weren't going to be Siamese twins, just because he was a monster in his mind. He put some chemical in the kids' eyes to turn them from brown to blue, blinding the kid. Just all these wicked experiments. That's what people are capable of doing. There's a new movie coming out. I think it might even be out already. And it deals with a murderer in Pennsylvania who was killing many, many babies and in a very wicked way for profit. You know, and maybe we'll show that film. It's not done by Christians even, but it's done by those who were somewhat liberal in the past and maybe still are to a degree, that we're simply just saying they realized abortion was wrong. They did it about face on the issue. And that's just coming out. I think it's already able to be viewed on the net. Maybe we'll show that one Wednesday night. But it's interesting. There's also not Joseph Mengele only. There's Joseph Goebbels. He was a propaganda minister of the Nazis. And what he did was try to dehumanize Jews. Because then it's easier to kill them if they're not human. By the way, a lot of the rhetoric that's going on right now from the left, which is dehumanizing babies and so forth, and also on the right with some of the words that are being used to dehumanize other people, make them less than human. We've got to be really careful with that because that's going to come back and bite all of us if we don't recognize this. First of all, if we recognize that people were made in the image of God, when God says not to slay another person's blood, he says because they're made in my image. Do you know that? He underscores that fact. That's why we need to keep talking about who we are and what our identity is. Amen. Don't ever get away from that. Talk about when you're talking to people in the world, we're made in the image of God. You know, by the way, Nazi propaganda, there was a Nazi propaganda pamphlet during the Holocaust that was titled this. Listen to the title. The Jew as World Parasite. And I just started looking for, I typed in, I think Google liked the word Nazi propaganda. And I typed in Jew and parasite, cancer, just different things. Knowing stuff would come up because I knew how they worked. And there it was, the Jew as world parasite. Because I remember watching a Nazi propaganda film years ago. And they talked about how the Jews are like rodents. They're like rats. And it showed a bunch of rats going through the garbage. I go, oh man, see, they're trying to turn the Jews into rats now. And here it was a pamphlet that said the Jew as world parasite. Dehumanizing. Daily Kos, the website, liberal website. Chilling article. Reminiscent of Nazi propaganda. Remember the Jew, world parasite? Listen to this. This is one of the leading liberal websites. Quote, the fetus is a parasite. No kidding. The fetus is a parasite. And I found this when using these words with abortion, trying to find articles of what they were, if any of them were saying that of babies. And sure enough, there it was. Whole article on that. And the person was just talking about what a drag it is to be pregnant for people and how it's a horrible situation. And not the Jew as a world parasite, but the fetus is a parasite. In the words of the callous writer, whose apparent disdain for children is an understatement, we read this, quote, "I see a fetus as a parasite." A little further, "I don't see them as cute and cuddly. I see them as terrifying and scary." A little further down, "A fetus is a D-A-M-N parasite." There's a hatred there, isn't there? It's almost personal. This writer should step back and reflect a little bit and be thankful that the mother of this child didn't think that about this child or this writer. See the hypocrisy and the blindness? And you know what? The point is that the point in the article is, and I read the whole article and it was just ridiculous about being pregnant, you know, how, you know, can make you gain weight and different things like that. And how it's difficult to carry a baby. I'm sure it is. I never carried a baby, but I had 3 2-year-olds. Okay? That could be tough. Have you had a 16-year-old or 15-year-old at times? And my kids have been great, but there were rough times. Sometimes I have 2 grandchildren that are just a year apart from each other or 2 years apart from each other, and another one coming that's going to be 2 years apart. And it can go from peaceful to really loud, real quick. But I don't say they're parasites. So yeah, life is hard. That's part of the deal. We were hard for our parents. Amen. Whenever my grandchildren are tough, I remember I was way harder for my mom, I'm sure. Well, usually I'm sure. Sometimes I wonder, like, whoa, you know. That happens with kids, though. But that's part of it, you know. They've got to mature. You grow with them. But you don't say, well, they're so hard to live with. So hard to carry them at this house, my grandchildren. You know, maybe I should consider terminating them in some way. That's a wicked thought. You would never even think that way, or you shouldn't. Maybe on your worst day, you're really quickly like, man, wish they weren't here or something. But I haven't had that thought even. But to have that about a baby in the womb, it's just as wicked. It's still a baby. Do you understand? So these arguments are just fallacious. They're ridiculous. They're sad. Now, it's interesting because how could they look at the baby as a parasite? The Bible says in Titus 1:15, and let's go there. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. It's very interesting. It says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." People that have a fallen, wicked, perverse, defiled mind, they look at everything with a jaundiced eye. So they see a baby as a parasite. They say wonderful children that God made us because they are perverted. Do you understand that? And therefore, everything becomes... I remember before I was a Christian, my friends and I, we had depraved minds. I remember we'd be smoking pot, getting drunk, and I remember, you know, everything was a joke turned into a dirty joke somehow at a certain point where we'd go off for 10, 15, 20 minutes, the so-called locker room talk. Locker room, the term locker room talk does not sanctify that kind of behavior, right? Kind of talk, but oh, well, that's locker room. That also makes it okay. It was terrible. But thank God, the Lord opened my heart, amen, and your hearts, and he gave us new hearts. Where now, not everything is defiled. But you have to keep in mind, these are people who says they have carnal minds and they're at enmity with God and they're hostile to God. That's what it says. So it's a spiritual battle. So these people on the forefront of a lot of these movements, oftentimes they're demon-possessed. But they're people for whom Christ died that we should be praying for. And we need to look at the end and recognize where everything's headed and what God's going to do. Otherwise, you'll lose hope and realize that God wins in the end. By the way, did you know more people now think that abortion is wrong than okay? Do you know that? The tables have turned because of things like ultrasound. Rabid abortion rights activist Anna Jokovic compared the killing of a baby with getting rid of cancer, stating, quote, maybe they also want to prohibit oncological operations. Cancer is also live tissue, end quote. So she just compared a baby to cancerous tissue in your body. Parasite, cancerous tissue, take your pick. That's what some of these leaders are promoting. Popular pro-abortion feminist Florence Thomas said when celebrating the murder of her preborn child, quote, this tumor went away, disappeared. I could go back to living, quote, unquote. She called it a tumor. So cancerous tissue, tumor, basically call it the same thing. Parasite, three different spokespeople for abortion, their leadership. So they're brainwashing their folks that are listening to them into dehumanizing, and not just dehumanizing, taking the humanity out of the child so you won't have feelings for that child, but then making that child not just not a child anymore, but then making it what? Something evil. A cancerous tumor or a parasite that needs to be dealt with. Do you see what's going on here? It's a brainwashing game. And these are the kinds of arguments these people use. And that's why you can see them carry signs like make abortion great again. For their hurts, like get rid of more tumors, perhaps. But you know what? They know they're killing people. When that other sign held up by that guy and that gal said, if Mary had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess. Why? Because she knows that Jesus wouldn't have existed had that happened. Obviously, God is more powerful than their whims. They know they're offing real people. But such is the wickedness of the human heart. You know, Planned Parenthood does not want women, pregnant women, to see their babies. It's a horrifying thought because they'll lose money. And this is an interesting statistic. Studies have shown that after seeing their babies in the womb via ultrasound, nearly 80%, listen to this stat, nearly 80% of pro-abortion leaning women change their minds and decide against terminating the lives of their children. Did you hear that? Nearly 80%. It's 78% to be exact. Almost 80% of pro-abortion leaning women who are considering aborting their child after, that's 8 out of 10 almost, after seeing an ultrasound of their child, change their minds. Because the reality sinks in. Wow, I really am killing a baby. The Atlantic newspaper recently published an article decrying the fact that so many women are changing their minds when they see the baby via ultrasound. This article, the person was upset that women are seeing their babies and coming to the conclusion that they're seeing babies. In fact, the article was originally titled, How Ultrasound Advanced the Idea That a Fetus is a Person. Huh. Catch that? How ultrasound advanced the idea that a fetus is a person. Yeah, because it's not just you brainwashing people into being a parasite or your ranks or a tumor or cancer. They're actually seeing what's in there. They're seeing it move. They're seeing the hands and the feet and the movements and the mouth moving. And it's a baby. In fact, many of these babies comes out 6-7 months, sometimes even 4 months, 4 or 5, as early as that, they come out. You take a baby out at 7 months, does it all of a sudden just be, does it change who it is all of a sudden? No. It just changes its environment. It's a baby the whole time. Amen? So being in the womb or out of the womb doesn't change the fact that it's its own person. In fact, this article, when people complained about its title and what it was about, the Atlantic changed the title to something not as ridiculous. But the person still made the same point. The original article saying it's not really a baby, saying it's just, quote, a rapidly dividing cell mass, quote, unquote. Well, I guess that's nicer than being called a tumor, a cancer, or a parasite, but reduced to a rapidly dividing cell mass. So when a woman falls down and she prematurely has her baby at 6 months, can you go in there and just kill the baby in the incubator? Say, well, it's just a rapidly developing cell mass still. Could you? No, it'd be considered murder. Why? Because it's outside the womb. The place that I'm at doesn't define whether I'm a human being or not. Amen? Well, you're not independent when you're in the womb. Hey, the astronauts, when they're in a spacecraft going to the moon, are they independent or are they dependent upon the craft? Being dependent on the craft doesn't make them any less human, does it? And to kill them because they're not independent yet is not a right that we would any thinking person would think that we should have. Eric Metaxas rightly underscored the dubious anti-science position of the Atlantic article when he wrote this. I read his article on this. I thought it was great. Quote, imagine being told that a microscope falsely advances the idea that bacteria and viruses cause disease. Or that if someone told you that telescopes falsely advance the idea that galaxies exist, you think that person was a few fries short of a happy meal, right? The idea of saying ultrasound is just giving a false impression. It's just ridiculous, because the more insight you have, the better, right? But this is anti-science, you know? Liberals are ultimately anti-science, many of them. They use a lot of false science mixed with some true science. But it's great to see science on our side, amen? But last I checked, Exodus 20:13 says, you shall not murder, still does, amen? It's still part of the new covenant as well. It's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. And the scriptures tell us in Proverbs 6:16-19, that God hates, he says, hands that shed innocent blood. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. The Bible says, cursed is the one who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. These pro-abortionists, Planned Parenthood, they're accepting money to strike down innocent people. They're under a curse. Biblically speaking, Planned Parenthood is under a curse, because you're under a curse if you take money to strike down innocent people. Now, of course, sacrificing children was part of the sin of Israel, Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern. Jeremiah 7:31, it says, they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. They had worshipped Moloch, and Moloch was this god that demanded human sacrifice. The Bible says the gods of the nations are demons. Deuteronomy, Psalms, and 1 Corinthians 10:20. And they would worship Moloch by offering their babies so that they would have prosperity. Sound familiar? People should kill their children today because they don't want to hinder their bank account, you know, their desire to have things, material things. Or, well, what if they just can't get by if they have a kid? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God says he'll take care of those who seek him. What if they don't know the Lord? Lead him to the Lord. What if they don't want to come to the Lord? There's a line. Greg, how long is that line for adopted babies? How long did it take you guys to adopt? About 4 years. You have a few children you've adopted, right? 4 years. I've heard before that it's like 2 years for, you got to wait because there's so many people in line to adopt children. And it's not as though nobody will take care of these babies. That's not the question right now, guys. Some women will abort their babies because they don't want to see someone else raise it. They'll just kill it. If you had a 2-year-old child, would you think that that's a feasible thing? I'm having a hard time raising a child. I'll just kill it because I don't want anybody else to have it. No, that would be wrong. Well, but they have to carry it for X amount of months. Well, what if you had to keep your 2-year-old until the kid was 3, until somebody else would adopt it? Would it also be okay to kill it because you don't want to wait a year before you're going to get rid of your 2-year-old? They don't know. It's just stupid arguments, folks. Now, Moloch, he's depicted as having his hands extended, you know. He had the head of a bull. And a lot of times the way they caricature his worship was the beating music, because they put these hands would be sizzling, and there's a chasm in the middle of his belly, and the fire burned, and they'd throw the baby into that fire to sizzle, and the screams, they'd use the drums to knock him out. And you think, how barbaric, how wicked. Same net effect, a dead baby, as is happening today. In fact, can you put that picture up, Lenny? Now, there's a depiction of what Moloch worship might have looked like. There's other depictions on the net as well. We don't know exactly how they did it. I haven't been able to find, people depict it this way all the time. I haven't been able to find great source materials exactly how they went about it. But like I said, the same net effect was there. Now, Cain killed his brother Abel. When Cain killed Abel, it was a serious affront to God. And we read in Genesis chapter 4, let's go there. Genesis chapter 4. Now, I've just been reading through Genesis recently. Read through the first six chapters recently. And in chapter 4, God confronts Cain, who's of the wicked one, according to 1 John. And he tells him, because he has these thoughts of evil toward Abel, and he says, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? He says, why is your countenance fallen? All that. And Cain still goes ahead and does the wicked deed. And then in verse 10, we read this. He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is what? Crying to me from the ground. Crying to me from the ground. And you know what? Throughout the Old Testament, when Israel falls into idolatry and apostasy and even sacrifices their children, God talks about how the land is polluted with blood. How does God know the land's polluted with blood of innocent children? He talks about of the innocents. Because it cries out to him. Cries out to him. Cries out. That blood is crying out because God's a just God. You understand that, right? He's a just God, so he has to judge that if he's just. And we have been inviting severe judgment in our nation since Roe versus Wade has passed on the issue of spreading the blood of innocent children. This is serious stuff. God's judgment's coming. We've read this in the Revelation. Not just because of their shedding the blood of Christians, but of all the blood that's been shed on the earth. You know, I don't want you to lose heart, because a lot of good can be done even before the Lord returns, as far as we're his hands and his feet on this planet. Amen. We're the body of Christ, right? There's things we could do now. There are all kinds of people that are affected through the gospel in ways you don't even know, and I don't know, all the time. And remember John Wesley? He preached sermons against abortion. He was the most renowned evangelist of his time. But he spoke truth. He wasn't a renowned evangelist because he was a money-grubbing evangelist on television. He was a renowned evangelist because he spoke the truth and all kinds of people turned to Jesus. And he was in an apathetic kind of a area in England, was just dead spiritually. And he was a member of the Church of England, but they wouldn't let him preach in the Church of England. He was the best preacher out there. He went thousands and tens of thousands of miles on horseback preaching the gospel. But he preached against abortion. And Wilberforce, I mentioned a pro-life message I gave a few months ago. Remember Wilberforce? It was actually on perseverance or something like that. I can't remember what my message was there. But I was quoting Wilberforce saying that he saw a note from John Wesley not to give up the fight after John had been dead and he hadn't read it in years and it was in his Bible. And eventually, Wilberforce was the main person that God used to stop the Atlantic slave trade. What I'm saying is, don't remain silent. Proverbs 24:11, listen to this. And this is why I say we have to make sure our hands aren't covered with blood. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? In other words, we're responsible. Not just to make sure that we don't do evil things ourselves, but in the world around us, we're supposed to be standing up for those who are being led to slaughter. Amen? That's the scripture. And I've looked at that passage, and I've looked at it and said, what's the context? What specifically is he talking about there in Proverbs? And like so many of the Proverbs, it just shows up. The context is a general principle that we're supposed to stand up for life. Amen? There's those who are being dragged away by the enemy to hell. Stand up for them and preach the gospel. Amen. There's babies being dragged away to the slaughter. We need to preach the gospel. We need to speak the truth in love. Don't do stupid things like the world does. Don't become involved in some kind of violence. Remember, the Bible says that the servant of the Lord must be gentle to those who oppose them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, near the end, amen? Because people, it says, are held captive by Satan, that they may be rescued from that. So it's a matter, so there's a couple things we need to do. Mothers specifically that are struggling with aborting the idea of aborting their child, reaching them. Also, in the public square, going on record, standing for life. Even if you lose Facebook friends or whatever your contacts are with the world out there and through social media or whatever. Not being bashful, not being afraid to stand up. Greg, praise the Lord. I mean, I'm sorry to hear what happened to you with your sister but when you posted stuff. But praise God, you want to stand for the truth. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. And a man's enemies will be they of his own household. So, I remember when I first shared the gospel and was sharing the gospel in my own household, I was the first Christian. I was the only Christian I knew. And it didn't go over very well at first, But one by one, all three of my sisters, my brother Tom, my mom, my dad pray for him. I'm not saying he's there yet. He's coming to church, though, Lisa and I talked to him a couple of days ago. He's in the hospital, and now he's in a home trying to get stronger before he can go back to my mom. But, we shared the gospel with him. My family shares the gospel with him. And we had a good talk with him. But share the gospel with people. Because really, you're not going to reform people's thinking until their hearts change. Now, some people that are in the world that don't know Jesus, they will arrive through the thought process because of just their consciences will be awakened to a degree. They might not come to Jesus yet, but there are those who come, are pro-life, that aren't Christians. But the fastest way and the most secure way to bring someone to the position of pro-life is to get them to understand who God is and to know him and to know his love. Amen? So I want to encourage you. By the way, the CPC clinics that we have here in Simi Valley and they're in Thousand Oaks, and there's still one going on, right, Carol, in Moore Park? No, it's not going on in Moore Park anymore. Not in Moore Park, but in a lot of the towns, there's CPCs. There's a lot of these CPCs. How many CPCs about, Carol, are there nationwide? But you'd probably be in the thousands, maybe a couple thousand or so, maybe. Not sure, a lot, though, right? Yeah. It's not just CPCs. There's other clinics that are pro-life that aren't even under the CPC banner, but they're doing a lot of good work. And when we have a banquet, CPC dinner, how many of you have been to those? I know people, raise your hand if you've been to those. 15 people, 20 people I'm seeing out there. Last time we were there, because a lot of the church isn't here right now on Wednesday night, but I think we had four tables, and those tables have like 10 each at them. So we had 40 people from Blessed Hope. That was great, because I had another pastor saying, wow, Joe, you guys have two tables. And then there was a third. I go, oh, actually, there's a third one right there, too. Praise God. And then a little bit later, someone was waving from another table far away. It was another Blessed Hope table. It was four. And that's great because, there's bigger churches in town. But I love the fact that people in our fellowship apply the Word of God to their lives. And that so many people were there to stand up for life. Shows me there's a lot of sincere believers here. But I want to encourage you. How painful is it to go to a pro-life CPC? Crisis Pregnancy Clinic Banquet. They do them once a year. They're really awesome because you become more aware of what's going on. And I'm not saying, I don't get anything out of saying this other than knowing that it's God's heartbeat that we stand up for life, amen? And knowing that where there's a Holocaust in our town and around our country, the least we could do is, and you're helping, just be by praying, amen, giving to the work of the ministry at Blessed Hope, which supports pro-life. Those kinds of things are ways you help. But there's another, I'm just saying it's a way you could strengthen your help is by, and guess what? You pay like, how much is it, Carol, for dinner? $20 or $25 a person, but you get this really good meal, good sweets, and some really good, you know, but you think $25, well, are they making, yeah, they're making some money towards saving babies. So you're just saying, hey, this is $25 I could give toward, and that's, if that's all you give, that's great. You show up, you've already helped out to a degree, amen? And then you're there in force, encouraging others and being there, you know, just so I encourage you next time that comes around. It's not like one's even coming up right now. It's just October. Okay. So maybe mark that off. Say, I want to go to that next October. Be nice to Blessed Hope had 8 tables. Amen. But I just want to encourage you guys, and just don't think in those terms. I mean, there's all kinds of ways you can help. Remember Sister Rose? She'd go and stand in front of abortion clinics, and she'd talk to the mothers. And literally, some of you know the story. I won't go into any depth in it, but a few of the children that had been part of this fellowship for some time, they moved a ways away, another state. These kids, just we talked to the mother just a few months ago. And she's still going for it in the Lord. Great kids. But if 2 or 3 of those children would have been aborted had she not been standing in front of that clinic talking to the mother that started coming to our church. You can make a difference. Amen. And you don't even realize the transformations that you can make. We just had a meeting, a revivist meeting yesterday. And I don't usually go to the revivist meetings, but it was neat because we got it looks like a brother, Nick, who some of you have seen. He has Life Without Limbs as a ministry. He has no limbs. He gets on a table, and because he has no limbs, he's, I don't know, maybe 2 feet tall with the biggest heart you've seen, though, man. The way he shares the gospel, real powerful. And he's Australian. He's got this really cool accent. And the guy that was representing Nick, that was managing him, they've got several people in their ministry, his name is David. But I was trying to figure out where he's from. And he's from Serbia. He looks Serbian, looks Slavic, looks like a Russian or Slavic, you know? And I said, how did you get involved with Nick? Because Nick's Australian in his ministry. He goes, because I'm like his like third cousin. We're related. His heritage comes from Serbia to Australia. I go, well, how did you guys become Christians in Serbia? This is an Orthodox church there. There is an evangelical presence, but it's not great. He goes, oh, in the 1800s, some German Christians, Swiss-German Christians came down and evangelized our families. And they came to Jesus. They became evangelical Christians. So since the 1800s until now, they're still following. We're still following Jesus. And my wife and I were talking about how heavy that is. And we're talking about amazing, you know, how these Swiss German Christians had no idea that they were going to change the trajectory of whole families for the next couple hundred years. Isn't that a trip? And then how many people have been saved through Nick's ministry? Probably thousands have come up to turn their lives over to the Lord. I know a couple of the wrestlers on Chad's wrestling team came to the Lord at one of his evangelistic crusades. So you might just waltz in another country not realizing what you're doing. Someone gets and boom, all of a sudden people you minister to are ministering to a lot more people. Amen? And you know how many people Nick has given hope because through Life Without Limbs? His Facebook presence here in his Life Without Limbs is about the same size as our Facebook, 40-some thousand. But you know, he's got his own personal following around the world. Around the world, it's way bigger, about 10 million plus. It's affecting a lot of people. A lot of people that are handicapped and so forth that are hearing the gospel. And just because these Swiss Germans thought, let's go down into Serbia where we might get really persecuted to stand up with the message of life. Amen. So I want to encourage you tonight. Stand up for the gospel. Amen. You want to say something, bro? That's a great point. What if they had aborted Nick? Amen. It's a great point. A lot of people wouldn't have heard the gospel. By the way, Nick goes in all kinds of secular schools. And he's not allowed to preach the gospel during his message. But a lot of times, probably most of the time afterwards, during question and answer time, someone asks about how he has peace in his life. And then he's allowed to preach the gospel. And then he does. Isn't that cool? So, and by the way, Revivus costs money to put that thing on. But you need to understand something. Because I hear people, well, how much money is the church spending on that? The church has spent very little money on Revivus. They have all kinds of sponsors that come, right? That sell food and different things. And there's people that personally give. And this year, I think the church gave, you know, out of that 50,000 last year, I think was put up maybe, I think Good Fight put up like maybe five or something that we get back. So the church, so keep in mind, even though you say, but wait a minute, the church should help. Well, then do that individually. Because as the body, as the church itself, we're not saying, hey, we're going to give you 25,000 toward Revivus this year. We don't do that. Okay. We've never covered in the past, we've given a small fraction. Okay. With the idea of getting it back. But this year we're saying not even a small fraction. Okay. So I'm encouraging you, and Nick's going to be speaking there. Amen. Phil Wickham will be back. And the objective is going to be to get a lot of lost people in there so we can get more people saved this time, hopefully, you know. So these are the things we're praying about. They're not all secure. See my wife giving me the jaundiced eye over there. But it's something to pray for, amen. I'd rather have you guys pray for it. So pray that the Lord would bring forth what he wants. So far, that's what they're looking at. I don't know, baby, that's all I heard was going on. So unless something changed, I don't know. But pray about that. I did something wrong, but it'll be okay. She's like, don't know. Okay. Maybe Nick's not preaching that after all, and Phil's not coming, but so far it was happening. But keep praying about that, you know. It's either Nick or Tim Tebow. No, I'm kidding. We almost had Tim Tebow, but then he went and joined the Mets or a baseball team, so it didn't work out. So, but who knows? Maybe pray about that too in the future if it's God's will. Amen. But in the meantime, guys, be happy that you weren't aborted. Be happy that somebody shared the gospel with you. Amen. So stand up for life in the womb and stand up from life all the way to the tomb against euthanasia. Amen. And stand up for life that's eternal and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for the gift of life. And Father, we know it's hard. That people face a lot of confusion in life, and a lot of times they don't have all the facts. We pray that more and more mothers would be able to see their babies through ultrasound and see the reality that they have a child in them, Lord. And for the mothers who have aborted their children, Father, and for the husbands or the boyfriends that have encouraged that to take place, we pray that they would find forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ, who died for each and every one of our sins. And Father, we know that each and every one of us is guilty of sin, and each and every one of us would have blood on our hands if it was not for the shed blood of Jesus, who died in our place and cleanses us from all sin, Father.